Well, if you were watching last night, that's quite an opening for a documentary. It was the PBS documentary titled Martin Luther Driven to Defiance, The Reluctant Revolutionary. I'd like to know, if you saw this last night on PBS, a two-hour documentary, what do you think? Do you think they got it right? Do you think they depicted not only the history, but the man in an accurate way? What about the man's message? Was that accurately depicted for the viewing audience last night? This thing will re-air this weekend as well if you missed it, but I'd like to know what you thought about the Luther documentary Sunday at 2 in the afternoon, that is, 2 hours from 2 to 4 on the PBS station here in St. Louis, if you haven't seen it. But I'd like to talk about it during this hour of open lines. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In the next hour of the program, Dr. Ron Feuerhahn joins us here in Studio A. We'll be talking to him about several issues, two German theologians, Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Hermann Zase, and we'll also get his view on Bonhoeffer's book called The Cost of Discipleship. Early in that conversation, I'll ask him, if he saw the documentary, what he thought about it as well. Let's go to the phones, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Calling from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Wayne is on the line. Wayne, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. I just want to comment on last night's documentary. And I want to say overall that I enjoyed it. Kind of surprised that it was as accurate as it was being on PBS. But overall, I thought it did a good job. But the only thing that I was wishing that they would have brought out more was the theological implications of Luther versus just the political or revolutionary aspects of Luther's stand.
Now, Wayne, did you see the whole 2 hours?
Yes. Yes, you know, I did.
I'll tell you what my impression was, because last night, I'm a busy guy and I got kids. I sat down and finally started watching it right around the beginning of the second hour.
Okay.
And the second hour seemed to me to be weighed more heavily toward kind of Luther against the world, Luther against church's institution, or Luther against emperor and the princes and things like that. And I had the same impression until I sat down today and watched the first half of the thing. And there I found that Luther's theology, at least in the message of how was a man made right before a holy God?
Right.
And the answer to that question in the person of Jesus Christ, salvation is a free gift, came through very loud and clear. Now, the finer points of his theology, of course, were not dealt with. In fact, the story really ended before Luther's theology took full flower. I mean, in
right.
a lot of ways, they pretty much jumped from the diet of worms to his death and jumped over the second part of his life as a reformer and the finer points of his theology. Anything else, Wayne?
One question I just wanted to ask you. They showed him, I think, Luther up till his death with rosary beads. I don't know if you noticed that. And if that is the case, did Luther use rosary beads up until his death? Was that accurate or inaccurate? And I'll hang up with that.
That's an excellent question, Wayne. Thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Pennsylvania. I noticed that, too. Now, I noticed what I saw was the classic rosary, but I did not see a medallion of Mary in this rosary. I do not know what a period rosary looked like a rosary from the early 16th century. I do not know what one would look like. However, it would be very accurate to show him with the rosary, showing devotion to the Virgin Mary when he was a monk in the monastery. I think that would be very accurate. Now, even through later in life, he has this rosary. See, it was kind of the thread that ran through the whole thing. He's got the rosary in his hand all the time. As far as I know, there's no reason to believe that Luther did not continue to use the rosary, not in order to practice devotion to Mary. Luther's views on Mary were very clear. He held a proper scriptural view. That is, Mary as the mother of God, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, but not the object of devotion. That Luther might have continued to use it by way of personal devotion. That is, by way of what devout Catholics do, keeping track of prayers through this rosary, not doing penance with it, and not praying to Mary, not saying the Ave Maria. In fact, we were talking about something related to this some time ago, and someone called in and said that they had seen a picture of a second-generation reformer, a man called the Second Martin, Martin Chemnitz. They had seen a picture of him, a depiction of him, with a rosary in his hand. And it was from the time. Now, just because someone carries around a rosary doesn't mean they're praying to Mary. Suffice it to say. I thought it was interesting. I thought it was very interesting. What do the rest of you think about it? The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'll agree with Wayne in this. It was well done. It was very well done. Part of the evidence of that was the fact that, I've said it before, my 7-year-old son, it was bedtime, and we said, it's time to go to bed, buddy, and I want to watch more about Martin Luther. He's 7 years old. He doesn't know, I'm sure he's heard the name, but he doesn't really know Martin Luther from anybody else. But it was put together in that kind of compelling way that even attracted the attention of the young ones, too. It was accurate as far as the history goes, and I think, and I'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute, I think the central gospel message of Luther was there. Paul is calling from his car. Paul, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Yeah, I really enjoyed that show last night, and you're right. My kids wanted to watch it, too, and they stayed up till 10 o'clock, and they were pooped out, but they made it through it. I rarely find myself disagreeing with you, but I was yelling at my television like I do when the Cardinals blow a late-inning lead.
Over what?
Over the fact that they did not, in fact, ever mention Jesus Christ. I think maybe you might have heard that, but I was listening very carefully. The only two things I heard finally from the commentators were that Luther discovered that we receive salvation simply with the open hand of receiving it. And, later, just a few minutes later, Luther did away with the belief that you can only approach God through church ritual. Rather, it was by faith in God. But they never mentioned Jesus Christ.
You know, now that you mentioned that, Paul, you're right, and this is a great example. I'm glad that you called to disagree. It is, and stay on the line here. It's a great example of how Christians can read into something, especially when there are visuals involved, that isn't explicit in the message. Now, I'll tell you where I saw the gospel. I won't say I heard it. Mm-hmm. There was a scene, and it just jumped out at me like the TV screen was coming to life, where Luther's in the middle of his anfechtungen, and he is on his knees in front of a giant crucifix, and he's all hooded and shaded, and they're talking about Luther's struggles. And then they quote from Luther as they pan the crucifix. They quote Luther saying, I realize that the word of God is too high to be fulfilled.
Yeah.
And
right.
It, the whole time he's saying these about how man cannot achieve righteousness before God, they are panning the crucified Jesus Christ. Now, to me, that spoke volumes about the gospel. But, of course, you're absolutely right. If my memory serves me, my observation is the same as yours.
Well, you know, the interesting thing, I remember that very scene, and what I thought they were doing it was portraying Luther's fear of the crucified Christ, because I think they were saying at the same time, what he did is he exchanged one earthly father who disapproved for another heavenly father who disapproved of him.
Oh, see, and I saw irony there, but
yeah.
I guess it goes to show that the gospel's always got to be said plain and clear. You can't count on the pictures to get it across for you, because people will see that picture. Paul calls in. He says he saw Luther sitting there frustrated and angry with this disapproving Father God. What I saw was here was this Father God who, unspoken, of course, in irony, had given his son for the forgiveness of Luther. Go figure. Thanks for the call. Ken is calling from his car. Ken, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, Todd. I watched that program a little bit last night. I want to watch it again. You said it's going to be on this weekend?
Yeah, from 2 to 4 on PBS this weekend, Saturday.
I'll check it out again. What I gather, I thought it was pretty well done. But listening to you guys now, I'm beginning to wonder. But I had a couple questions. First was his attitude about the peasants' revolt. I remember them saying distinctly that he was used a lot of graphic language to support, I guess, what Frederick the Wise did. I guess he supported the government then, because he was supporting Luther to be more independent from the Roman Catholic Church, and they pretty much ran everything, the government. And my second question was about his views on Jews at that time. I know that Luther was very outspoken, and I think they got that point across. And he was, at times, I guess, used a lot of vulgarity. But my opinion is that back then, he was a theologian. He always spoke and debated. In contrast with today, you can hardly, you know, speak these things as he did. I mean, he was very brave, you know, always under the threat of being burned at the stake and all that kind of stuff. But yet he really, really spoke out a lot. And I thought that was good. They brought that out, but they didn't really bring it out like the way that I understood history through some history books, but almost like he was an anti-Semite. And I'm just kind of wondering about that whole thing.
All right, Ken, thank you very much. And I would recommend you watch it again and get a more fulsome picture there. He had two questions. One was on the Peasants' Revolt. And the fact of the matter is, Luther does reserve some of his most powerful invective, his most almost stunningly harsh language for those who partook in the Peasants' Revolt. And it wasn't because, I don't think it was because, and the documentary actually said this, the documentary didn't say he opposed the Peasants' Revolt because he was trying to give political sway to Frederick the Wise, his political supporter. But rather, it said Luther viewed the Peasant Revolt as driven by the same demonic forces that were driving the church at the time. And he viewed that as just as evil. If anything, they kind of pictured him as a moderating view there. And then on the issue of the Jews, I thought they dealt with a very touchy subject, which is Luther's at least one time writing on the Jews that has been misused throughout history to purposes for which he never intended it, of course. And I think they accurately depicted his rationale for opposing the Jews. And that was because they were blaspheming the name of Christ. They were blaspheming the name of Christ in their synagogues and in public. And that's why Luther took off against the Jews, not necessarily because he was an anti-Semite. It's very difficult. Ken Sherb has been on the program before talking about whether or not Luther was an anti-Semite. And I think Ken is right in pointing out that before the Holocaust, it's very difficult to understand anti-Semitism in the same way as we do today. Now, Luther might well have been an anti-Semite, just like there are Christians who are just flat-out racists. It's inconsistent with the Christian faith. It doesn't necessarily discredit everything they say. Yet, and there are people who, you know, what would you have expected from PBS? They might have expected to jump forward to the Holocaust and blame the whole thing on Luther. They restrained themselves. And they didn't. That would have been an easy cut. That would have been a great thing. You know, a producer probably said, you know, that would be an easy way to get press. But they didn't do it. I think they were remarkably restrained. Paul is calling again with follow-up here from his car. Paul, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, thanks. Yeah, I just wanted to say I'm not completely negative on this show. I was astounded by how accurate it was and how mild it was towards Luther and how basically sympathetic all their narrators were. But the one thing I wanted to say is it was ironic to see during the show, they panned the actual 95 theses. You could see the very first thesis. They didn't use the word Christ, but the very first thesis says, when our Lord Jesus Christ says repent, he intends the entire life to be one of repentance. And they were scanning some German text, and it was actually the third article from the Luther Small Catechism. So if you could read Latin and German, you got the gospel. But one thing I wanted to say is I'm going to be in Chicago next Tuesday pre-screening a major motion picture release, which will be released in September, called Luther. And it's been paid for by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans and a large German movie corporation. It's a relatively low-budget movie, but they've still spent about $40 million on it. This is a feature-length film starring Joseph Feeney, star of Enemy at the Gates, and I am very hopeful that the gospel will come through on this movie, but I'd be happy to call back and give a report on that.
Well, I'd love to hear about it.
Yeah, it'll be released across the United States September 26th in 300 theaters.
So it's interesting. All this Luther is suddenly upon us, and I have no idea why.
Thank you very much, Paul.
Yep,
you know, maybe it has something to do with the fact that even apart from the Reformation and the rediscovery of the gospel, he's a significant character in history. I mean, that's what came through as significant as any other major character in history. And that's not saying a lot, really. By the way, Uwe Simonetto, one of our regular guests, is also going to be up there in Chicago screening that movie. And he's going to be on next week, as well as Dr. Alistair McGrath of Oxford University, who was interviewed extensively on last night's PBS documentary. They'll be on next week to talk with us. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. One of my disappointments was that there wasn't any Luther scholar beyond the St. Olaf ex-president from, I guess you could say, my camp. I would like to have seen Dr. Robert Kolb in there to talk a little bit more about the theological motivation that was at the heart of Luther's activities. Let's go back to the phones. Michael's calling from Pittsburgh. Michael, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello. I got a question.
Yeah.
They were talking about the sacraments with Luther and his view. I thought Luther considered confession and absolution also a sacrament.
That's an excellent question, Michael. Thank you very much. Well, they did come to a point where they were talking about Luther's assessment of the sacraments based upon the Word of God. And it said when Luther looked at the Bible, he found only two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then someone commented on that. This is one of those yes and no questions, because there are times when you can find, and this is not so much Luther as it is the writings of the Reformers, the Lutheran confessions. The Lutheran confessions speak about two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And elsewhere, they also allow that, and I think Luther does also in the Large Catechism, allow that confession and absolution might also be understood to be a sacrament. They don't insist on it, but they allow for it. And that's where the little ambiguity arises there. Definitely two. And if you want to call absolution a sacrament as well, that's okay too. That's usually the easiest answer there. Roland is calling from his car. Roland, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon. Generally pleased. Thought it was a fairly good job considering the potential PBS usually sinks to with these sort of things, especially with a religious theme. But my question is maybe more of a rhetorical one, and that is, why do we never see any of the LCMS guys on these things? Do we need to get an agent for somebody and promote them? Because, you know, our guys are so much more on the money, so much more articulate, so much more educating in what they have to say. You know, I appreciated what the professor from St. Olaf College said when he talked about, you know, the portion about this is my body, this is my blood. But that was, you know, really about it. The rest were kind of interesting, but our guys are so much better. Where are they?
All right, that's a good question, Roland. Thank you. By the way, one easy answer to Roland's question is, if you get Issues, Etc. all across the country during the weekdays, you're going to get these guys talking because that's our regular stable of guests. With that said, I thought actually, by and large, there was nothing to be really greatly disappointed with in the people who commented, the people who were interviewed. One lady was kind of psychologizing Luther. The other lady was kind of talking about the history, the dynamic history at work. Alistair McGrath, I think, did an excellent job of understanding Luther in his historical context. And then the fellow from St. Olaf College, the former president there, did a pretty decent job. He's the guy I would have pulled out and put in someone stronger. And then, of course, there was someone from Union Theological Seminary who was a little spotty, yes and no. I expected much worse than what was there. Now, I said before, I would like to have seen someone like Robert Kolb. There are many others you could choose from as well, people who have made a life's study of not only Luther from a historical perspective, but the writings of Luther, and in particular the writings from the Reformation that could have brought back into the story of his early life the real kernel of Luther's thought, which is when he began to study God's Word in earnest, he found there, first and foremost, the answer to his gnawing question. How does the sinner stand before a righteous God? And the answer was found in the all-sufficient obedience and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He understood salvation to be a gift from beginning to end. And that was not just an early insight. That was the motivating, that's what brought Luther to the Diet of Worms. That's what put him on his feet to say, here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. It wasn't just the matter of principle that the princes shouldn't tell us what to do, or the emperor shouldn't tell us what to do, or the pope shouldn't tell us what to do. It was the fact that he saw the gospel at stake. And what was being questioned there at the Diet of Worms was his preaching of the gospel. There's no two ways about it. And perhaps the documentary could have brought that out a little better. Brigham is calling from Park Hills. Brigham, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, Todd.
Yeah.
Yeah, I thought it was pretty slickly produced. I mean, it was visually, it was really nice and everything. But they let, like you said, they let too much be implicit instead of additionally explicit. They needed to talk more and explain more, and they should have gone more into the gospel and into the theology. But one thing that sort of disappointed me, and I guess maybe it doesn't matter, maybe it's trivial, but I sort of, it bothered me a little that they, I mean, could they not find any other narrators? I mean, they had Liam Neeson, and this is the guy that Coppola is supposed to be doing this movie on Kinsey with, this propaganda piece that's supposed to show this Kinsey sex guy as some hero.
Yeah, well, and, you know, I remember Liam Neeson from
Schindler's List.
Schindler's List, and he's also played in the remake of Lolita. You know,
Liam Neeson did?
Yeah, I think it was. Of course,
Jeremy Irons.
You're right. I get the two mixed up. Brigham, thank you very much. Yeah, I mean, we could start to say who, you know, what kind of a narrator? I thought he did a marvelous job as a narrator, and I didn't even know who it was until, of course, I was watching the credits. So that might be something minor. You know, I was in Germany a couple of years ago, and I was, frankly, a little surprised. We're going to go to a break here, and when we come back, I'll get your phone calls right away, I promise. I was, frankly, a little surprised to find out that the German people, when you view the Luther sites and things like this, the people who talk to you and carry on, They view Luther as primarily a national hero. They do not see him as a theological contributor in any way. We'll be right back. Take more of your phone calls after this.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Early in the morning, the pastor knelt to pray one last time. A judge, handpicked by Adolf Hitler, had condemned this pastor to death. In a few moments, he would hang dead from a Nazi gallows. It was April 9, 1945. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was 39 years old. Why has the life story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer made such an impact on Christians? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July is Till the Night Be Past, The Life and Times of Dietrich Bonhoeffer by the late Theodore Kleinhaus. You can order Till the Night Be Past online at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or issuesetc.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Terry Phillips. The House of Representatives approved a bill that would increase the amount of student loan forgiveness available to teachers of science, math, and special education. Currently, any teacher who receives a college loan from the government can be forgiven an amount up to $5,000. This bill would more than triple the maximum to $17,000. David Brody reports from Capitol Hill.
The successful education of our children is inextricably tied to the quality of the teachers instructing them.
Congressman Pete Sessions says that's the philosophy behind the bill, but there is a catch. The financial break comes for teaching certain subjects in a needy school for 5 years. Democrats like the bill, but they want more teachers included. Congressman Jim McGovern says there's never been a chance to vote on that.
These are important issues and concerns, and they deserve to be heard. But the Republican leadership doesn't believe that Head Start teachers and librarians deserve to be included in this important legislation.
Committee Chairman John Boehner says there's a reason why the forgiveness would be limited to teachers of math, science, and special ed.
We have critical and documented shortages in the subject matters addressed by this bill, and those must be the priority.
Increasing the amount from $5,000 to $17,000 is an important step forward.
Ron Cowell is with the Education Policy and Leadership Center. He says Congress has really pegged the problem.
Many of our rural districts are having difficulty recruiting teachers, especially in some disciplines. And so any kind of incentive that we can create will be helpful.
The bill's chance for complete passage looks promising because at this point there doesn't seem to be any strong disagreement in the Senate, at least over this bill. For Family News in Focus, I'm David Brody in Washington.
Sponsors point out 70% of schools need math teachers and about a third of math teachers don't have a minor in college math. For Family News in Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
He'll be remembered as a man who taught us God's vision for money management. On the next Focus on the Family, John Fuller shares memories on a variety of clips featuring Larry Burkett, co-founder of Crown Financial Ministries. Larry Burkett passed away this past Friday, July 4th, following a battle with cancer and heart disease. Hear about a great man who stored up his treasures in heaven on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
What motivated Dietrich Bonhoeffer's classic writings, The Cost of Discipleship and Life Together? Find out with a book, Till the Night Be Past, published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Till the Night Be Past is a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the internet, issuesetc.org, and click What's New. Till the Night Be Past, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, 1-800-325-3040.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We've got open lines for the next 25 minutes. We're talking about the Luther documentary on PBS last night, re-airing Saturday at 2 in the afternoon. Martin Luther, Driven to Defiance, the Reluctant Revolutionary. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'd like your reaction to the documentary, especially, and I haven't asked for this yet, but especially our Roman Catholic listeners, what they thought. One thing I noticed throughout the course of it, now it might be wrong, but one thing I noticed throughout the course of the two-hour documentary, the Roman Catholic Church was routinely referred to as the Church, and I don't think they ever said Roman Catholic Church or Catholic Church. They did not contrast Luther with Catholicism, but with the Church, period. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Let's listen now to a scene from this documentary on Luther. This is the scene of the Diet of Worms.
To his last day and beyond, Luther's appearance before the Diet would stand as the pinnacle of his life.
The day was hot, but the sun had sunk into a red glow. In that one room were gathered the greatest powers of Europe. The princes of Germany, the Holy Roman Emperor Charles, and the papal nuncio, Johannes Meyer von Eck. These were the men in whom God now entrusted my life.
The only person in the room that Luther knew was his own prince, Frederick the Wise. But he knew that it was the votes of everyone here that would decide his fate. The Pope's ambassador had only one demand: that Luther recant every one of his writings. But Luther would remain true to his principles and to his words.
We must realize how very frightening this must have been for Luther. Arrayed against him are the forces of church and the forces of the state. And it's clear that they are placing him under huge pressure simply to stand back, to say, no, I shouldn't have done this, I shouldn't have said that.
He was shown a pile of his books and asked if they were all his.
Indeed, all the books are mine, and I've written more if you want to read them.
He would refuse to recant in terms both clear and simple.
I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have all contradicted each other. My conscience is captive only to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against my conscience is neither right nor safe.
Legend tells us that Luther closed his address with one of history's greatest declarations of exhausted defiance.
Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen.
There's a bit of the documentary that aired last night on PBS, Martin Luther, Driven to Defiance, the Reluctant Revolutionary. We're asking for your reaction if you saw it. If you didn't see it, it will be airing Friday at 2 in the morning and Sunday at 2 in the, Saturday at 2 in the afternoon, 2 hours. What did you think of it? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Right back to the phones. Debbie is calling from Bethalto. Debbie, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, and thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
My husband and I only got to view an hour of it last night. We just turned on the television by accident on that channel, and I'm so thankful that it's going to be on Saturday again so we can watch the whole thing. But what surprised us through a part of this was Pope Leo X. On what kind of a pope he was. And one thing that they had mentioned, and my husband even wrote it down, was that he had pleasures of the flesh, and that he had cakes made and little boys, little naked boys, coming out of them.
Mm-hmm.
And then it said that, you know, that the church ran out of money because he used all the money up, and then he sold indulgences for people and for dead loved ones, which was, you know, something that I think they even do that today with lighting candles and stuff, don't they? You can even, because I know when my uncle was Catholic, well, he's gone now, but we received a letter saying, you know, do you want us to pray for you? Just send us this much money, we will. And so that's, I thought, oh, they do that, well, from, I guess, through generations. But the other thing that really got me was, is when Luther, when he was asked to teach, or kind of made to teach, getting into the Word, finally did he understand. And that was something that was really, you could just see those trials and tribulations that he was going through, and the fears and, well, the hours of just confessing his sins, you know, and then remembering more and more things and just keep going because he was never good enough.
There's a great scene in there, Debbie, that I thought told the whole story. It shows him kind of in a solemn place, you know, with Staupitz, or I'm assuming it's his father confessor there, and he's kneeling there at the kneeler, and he's done confessing his sins. And then he gets up to walk away and gets about 10 feet away and stops and turns around and goes back.
Yes. Oh, it's so sad. So sad. You could just see the torment that man went through. And then, like I said, when he finally got into the Word, so when he got into the Word to teach, was everything just told to them before and they had to believe it? Is that what they were just taught to believe? Or were they not into the Word?
That's an excellent question, Debbie. And thank you for
thank
your thoughts
you.
And thank you for your call. She said so much there that is that's interesting to comment on. First of all, with regard to Pope Leo, I think they did a pretty fair job of depicting him. And even Catholic historians will tell you that this is a man, one of the worst of the worst. I mean, if you got your list of bad popes, he's on the short list. There's no two ways about it. And the selling of indulgences, yes, they put it as simply as it possibly could be. He needed money for construction projects in Rome, and he found Tetzel to do the sales promotions for him, and this is what they came up with. And they sold indulgences, and indulgences remain a fact in the Roman Catholic Church to this day. You don't buy them now, you just make a pilgrimage and do that. The year 2000, the present Pope John Paul II, issued a document in which he said that during this Jubilee year of 2000, Roman Catholics who did thus and so could receive an indulgence. It's still a teaching. There's no two ways about it. And that was what got Luther all fired up for the 95 Theses and the issue of real repentance. When Christ says repent, he intends that the whole Christian life be one of repentance. Now, she asked the question about, what was the last question she had there? She asked the question regarding Luther's making confession there and then getting into the Word. Staupitz saw to it that Luther became a university instructor. I actually stood in the room there in Wittenberg where Luther lectured. Long, skinny room, lecture hall. And I think Debbie is absolutely right. I think prior to this, the study of God's Word was not done for the purpose of finding Christ, but for the purpose there was not a lot of preaching during Mass. That was a very rare thing. The instruction that was done for university students in the Word of God was done as part of, when Luther, say, lectured on Galatians or lectured on Genesis, he was doing it to university students, not to pre-seminary students, not to seminary students. This was part of a classical education. But this forced him into the Word of God. When he began to lecture on Romans, suddenly he found what he had been missing for so long, and that is, now a righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, a righteousness that is not by works. And then they have the quotation there in the documentary. Suddenly it was like I had walked through the gates into heaven, because he'd found the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I wish they would have quoted that passage in the documentary. Thanks, Debbie. Tina's calling from Webster Groves. Tina, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, how are you, Don?
Very well.
Well, that advertising phrase from Tetzel last night, mm-hmm. that we've always heard quoted, when I thought of that, I thought about the Joyce Meyer's ministry that you mentioned yesterday about send some water, and I will send us some money, we'll send you some water. My hands have been in this bowl. Yada, yada.
Yeah, that was Marilyn Hickey. I don't want to...
Oh, I'm sorry.
I got other Marilyn issues Hickey. To take up with Joyce Meyer, but she's not selling anointing oil.
Okay, great.
All right, yeah.
Well, my argument with the show was, and I missed the first half hour, was that I thought there was very little about the earlier reformists. Like, they did have Huss, but they had him just on for like 30 seconds. I don't think there was anything about Zwingli or Erasmus, which I really kind of regretted. Then at the end, they did put in a little bit about Calvin.
Yeah, you're right, Tina. Thank you very much.
But it kind of made him look like he was the Lone Ranger.
Well, you know, let me respond to that. Thank you very much. My friend Paul McCain says that Lutheranism is the oldest continuous evangelical movement in the world. That's how he typified it recently in an interview. And I thought that was a brilliant way of understanding this. We do have to say Luther, without engaging in hero worship, Luther was really the original when it came to full-blown Reformation. Now, we do not forget the earlier reformers, and she mentioned them. We do not forget those. Huss, just happened to meet at his early end. Who knows what would have become? We might not have needed a Luther had Huss lived. But, of course, his goose was cooked, so to speak. And there were others as well. Now, Zwingli did not get mentioned, but I think that's because Zwingli, along with Calvin, really belong in the second generation of Reformation. They're contemporaries of Luther, but I would be willing to argue, at least from a theological standpoint, that if you don't have Luther in his rediscovery of the gospel, you don't have Zwingli or Calvin either in the long run. The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let me see if I can get those re-air dates out accurately this time. Friday morning at 2, if you're a night owl, stay up Friday morning at 2 and you can watch it until the sun comes up, or Sunday afternoon at 2 on Channel 9 here in St. Louis. It's called Luther, Driven to Defiance, the Reluctant Revolutionary. I was very concerned when I was watching this, because there is a tendency to elevate Luther into the realm of kind of superhuman. And Lutherans tend to do this from time to time. They tend to write hagiographies of Luther, or they tend to think of Luther in purely romantic terms. Like, pictures of Luther, it looks like he's been working out. You can practically see his muscles bulging under his monk's robe, you know, standing on the brow of a hill with a Bible in his hand, and the lightning is flashing in the background. I think the picture that was depicted there was of an ordinary man and one that understood, at least as far as he could, understood that what was going on here was bigger than him. What do you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jiku is calling from St. Louis. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, I want to comment on a few things. It said something about the church emphasized the fact that Roman Catholic, it didn't emphasize Roman Catholic Church. Well, the church said it all, because the Catholic means universal, okay? The Roman
sure.
Catholic Church is the church. It is not a denomination. All the rest of the churches are denominations of the Roman Catholic Church, okay? Next, there's been many infiltrated adversaries who became popes, okay? And if you want to know who they all are, you can merely contact EWTN's apologetics, and they've got the whole list. Now, Luther had fallen from pride, okay? He experienced torment, yes, as did Judas, okay? Because they realized they had done wrong, but the power of the adversary over them was so great that they could not change. And the Bible even indicates that, that there are some that, you know, there's just no help for them, you know, but we have to keep them in our prayers.
Hold on a second.
Yeah, go ahead.
You're praying for Luther now? Is that what you're saying?
No. I said we have to pray for those who not have the ability to, within their own belief system, okay, to fight the adversary, because, you know, it's so great, you know. Luther is in hell, you know. I mean, he led so many away from Jesus' church, which if you study the history of every church and who they were founded by, there was only one that was found by the Son of God, and that was that being Jesus, and that was the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman was the seat. Rome was more or less the seat, and the Catholic means universal. You can't deny that, okay? And all the rest of them were started by human beings that were guided by, oh, I was guided by God to do this and that. Well, fine. Small g God, you know?
All right, GQ, thank you very much. This is interesting. Luther's in hell. Luther said the only way of salvation, that's what GQ said. Luther said, Luther might be in hell for all I know, but I do know what he confessed. I don't know whether Luther's in hell or heaven. It doesn't make any difference. I do know what he confessed. He confessed that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. Now, man or pope or seat of Rome makes no difference. If that's the confession, that's a Christian confession. Now, I don't know, maybe Juku believes that God would punish Luther, in spite of his faith in Jesus Christ, God would punish Luther for leaving the church or something like that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that makes the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that makes the difference between heaven and hell. Boy, I'm starting to sound like the documentary from last night. And what church you are a member of, in the end, is irrelevant. If in that church, Christ is proclaimed. Now, there are differences, of course, but when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the end game, when it comes to the last day, God does not condemn to hell because you left the church. It's because of no faith in Jesus Christ. But it sometimes gives Roman Catholics of GQ's stripe a bit of satisfaction to say that Luther's in hell. I don't know where that satisfaction, it doesn't sound to me like a kind of Christian satisfaction. But as I said before, I don't know whether he's in hell or heaven. It doesn't make any difference. I do know the Christ he confessed. And you can, if you want to, GQ, if you want to learn a little bit more, read his writings. And you'll find Jesus all over it. Now, if you got a problem with a clear confession of Jesus as the only way of salvation, as salvation being what Christ has done for you apart from your works, you don't have a problem with Luther. You got a problem with Holy Scripture. It's that simple. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We will not be able to get everybody in here, before the end of this hour, but I will do my best here in just a moment. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Calling from DeSoto, Pat is on the line. Welcome.
Hi, I just can't let that pass, what that guy just said. I am an ex-Catholic, and my brother even went to seminary for 2 years. I know what they taught. I went to Catholic grade school, high school, the whole nine yards. His problem is he doesn't think Jesus Christ saves us. He thinks the church, the Roman Catholic Church, saves you. I was taught that Jesus forgave original sin. And then everything must have been turned over to St. Peter, and he could make up anything from then on. But as far as Luther having the rosary, the rosary is a symbol of Catholicism. And Luther, I got the impression that Luther was extremely relieved when he found out that he didn't have to do all the things that the Catholic Church teaches you to do, all the works that they teach you to do, all the prayers to the Blessed Mother, all the prayers to the saint, all the novenas. He was extremely relieved that Jesus Christ had done all this for him, and that it wasn't necessary to call to pray to Mary and the saints and everything else under the sun. I thought they did an excellent job, considering that this was a secular movie proclaiming what Luther did. He completely turned the world upside down with the help of Christ through him, and that's what he knew. He knew it wasn't the Catholic Church that saved the world. He knew it was Jesus Christ. But see, they believe that all Jesus did was save you from original sin, and that is their teaching. So I'll hang up now.
Pat, thank you very much for the call, and thanks for listening down there in DeSoto. By the way, I will be down in DeSoto this Sunday preaching at Grace Lutheran Church. I think their service is at 9 o'clock, and their Bible class is at 10:30, Grace Lutheran Church in DeSoto, Missouri. There's a scene in the documentary that I thought was interesting. Luther's riding along this bumpy cart through the snow, through the hills, and he's reflecting upon his life, and they have a quote from him saying, "If anyone could be saved through monkery, it would have been me." I mean, Luther went so deep into the Roman Catholic Church. He was a son of the church. He believed it with all his heart. He went into, you know, I'd say to someone like GQ, if you really want to be sure of your salvation according to your own beliefs, you better get yourself off to the monk, to the monastery. Follow in Luther's footsteps. I mean, he did it. He went full bore into somehow trying to earn and produce a righteousness that would avail before God. And it was only the pure word of God, only the scriptures that drew him out of that deep, dark well. The scriptures that proclaim Christ clearly. That it is his obedience, his works that suffice before God and not ours. And that when his works are enough, no more works are necessary. Christ has done it all. Yes, what a relief there is there. There was that scene of Luther standing at the Diet of Worms, and he's being asked to recant, and he knows that if he recants, he can go home free and go about his business, go back to his studies and his teaching, and all will be well. And he knows if he doesn't recant, it's very likely that he will be bound up and taken to Rome and probably meet the same end that Huss met by the executioner's fire. He's willing to die. I mean, Luther's just a man. That's it. But it does demonstrate the power of God's gospel. What was most important to him? Standing up to the princes and to the emperor and to the pope? No. What was most important to him? He knew there that the gospel was at stake. He was willing to die, if necessary, so that the clear proclamation of the gospel might not be taken away from him. He was not willing to recant that Jesus Christ has done it all. That Christ's obedience is what avails before God on our behalf, that it is his shed blood that counts before God on our behalf, that sinners stand before a righteous God, forgiven and acquitted of all their sins because and only because Jesus Christ has taken the word of God that Luther deemed impossible to keep, and he was right, and kept it. He kept it fully, all the way to the cross. It is in this crucified and risen Savior that he was willing to take his stand, and knew that Christ stood with him. That's why he says, "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." The saddest thing is that in an overwhelming majority of churches that bear his name or the names of other reformers, but in particular those that bear his name throughout the world, the people will not be singing that Christ has done it all, and that it is his obedience that avails before God. They'll be singing about what they feel and how much they appreciate God. No particular reason. The pure gospel that Luther was willing to die to keep won't be proclaimed. There will be pastors who stand in their pulpits and they will say, "Okay, I'm going to preach the gospel this time," but they're going to do it in code and in such figures and language, kind of like watching the documentary. You kind of had to decipher the images. For some reason, they won't be able to bring themselves to just say it. Or they'll say, "Look, the people have heard enough of the gospel. We've got to tell them how to live." That is not what Luther lived and was willing to die for. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.